Lesson tonight is out of Acts chapter 3, verses 17 to 26. Peter's example of discipling the misinformed. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles and from Jerusalem to Rome. Accordingly, we can learn much about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the early church era as presented in the book of Acts. Acts 3, 17 to 26 records how God used Peter to disciple some of his misinformed religious countrymen. We also face the need to disciple misinformed religious associates today, so we view this passage for our insight. What I'll do is we'll go through the verses as we get into the lesson itself instead of reading it ahead of time. The Apostle Peter acknowledged that his Hebrew audience had rejected and condemned the Messiah Jesus to death out of ignorance. The Greek word is agnoia. We get the word ignorance from this. Acts 3:17. Peter said, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as also your rulers." Accordingly, trusting the innate power of God's inspired word to persuade his listeners. And interesting, in the sermon this morning, we also happened to mention the innate power of Scripture itself. It's God-breathed, and it bears a tremendous amount of authority. All you have to do is expose yourself to it. So, trusting the power of God's word, Peter explained the truth about Christ, and he used scriptures that his Hebrew audience knew well to authenticate his message. He does this in verses 18 to 26. First of all, Peter explained that the Old Testament prophets had predicted that Messiah should suffer and that Jesus had fulfilled this prediction. In verse 18, "But these things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." Now, it's interesting that one such passage would be Daniel 9:26 that we've covered in our adult Sunday school class, where after the 69th seven of years following Artaxerxes Longimanus' edict in March 5, 444 BC to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Messiah would be cut off, and that was a word that was used for execution. The 69th seven ended on March 30th, 33 AD. That's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And 4 days after, this is after that 69th weekend, Jesus was crucified on April 3rd, AD 33. The precision with which God's word has been fulfilled in this is amazing. Well, Peter added that his listeners in Israel needed to repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the times of the refreshing, that is the messianic kingdom, might come from the Lord. Let me just read verses 19 to 21. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now, in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 to 13, 1, you have the prediction of Israel's repentance regarding Christ in the latter days, and we now know that that occurs at the second coming of Christ to the earth. Then in Amos chapter 9, 11 to 15, you have one out of many, many Old Testament passages that predicted Israel's national restoration in the Messianic kingdom. Incidentally, we're going to be coming to that passage in our Wednesday evening prayer meeting because we're in the book of Amos right now. Well, Peter then alluded to Moses' prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19 about the arrival of the prophet in Israel who would be like himself, to whom Israel was to give heed lest they be destroyed, asserting that Jesus of Nazareth was that prophet and that Messiah. Verses 22 to 23, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." When Jesus finished taking the five loaves and two fishes and multiplying them, feeding the people in a wilderness area, they realized that this was like the prophet who was to come. Moses had fed the people manna in the wilderness for 40 years. Here Jesus miraculously fed people in a wilderness area. And so people at that time wanted to come and take him and make him king. But with the wrong, they weren't believing that he was the Messiah. They wanted a king to get Rome off of their back. So that's why Jesus turned it down. Well, indeed, Peter mentioned that all the Old Testament Hebrew prophets foretold of these things, and that Israel was heir with their forefathers of the Abrahamic covenant promises of God's blessing to the Hebrew people first, and then, through them, to the Gentile world. Notice verses 24 and 25. Yea, all the prophets, from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That's an allusion to Genesis chapter 12, 1-3. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And all the other covenants to Israel come out of that. You have the Davidic covenant, you have the Palestinian covenant, the Mosaic covenant. They all come out of the Abrahamic covenant. So this is the covenant. And God's promise is that he's going to bless the world, but he's going to bless the Jew. And through the Jew shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And God's going to make sure that that gets done in the millennial kingdom. When Israel gets right with the Lord, then God is going to bless the world through the Jewish nation. It's a marvelous promise. Now in verse 26, the word son that you have, that says unto you, first God having raised up his son Jesus, that's actually a mistranslation. The word son in Acts 3:26 translates the Greek word pais. Pais can mean son, but it can also mean servant, depending upon the context. And in this context, the better translation is servant. So the Messiah would turn Israel from sin back to the Lord that he might bless her. One important Old Testament passage expressing this truth is Isaiah 49:1-7. It predicted that Messiah as God's servant would first be rejected by Israel, but then God would make him a light to the Gentiles, which starts to occur in the church era, and that he would be worshipped by Israel in the end. And we know that that occurs at Christ's second coming. So these prophecies were well known by Peter's hearers. And what's interesting, he wasn't using information that was new to them. He was using information that was known to them, but he was putting it in context where this was all brand new information. I've had this experience many times talking to people who have come, for example, from the Roman Catholic Church. A lot of Roman Catholics know a lot about the Bible and have read it. But when you start talking about salvation by grace instead of works, and you go to passages like Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and Romans 3 and so forth, the people listen to this like, this is like the first time I've ever heard this stuff. It's not the first time they've heard the passage, but they haven't heard it interpreted that way. And I'm convinced many, many people in the Catholic Church are just misinformed. It's not that they're trying to adhere to something that is intentionally false. They just don't know any better. And what they need is information. So the lesson is to disciple misinformed religious fellow countrymen. Peter acknowledged that their rejection and condemnation of Jesus the Messiah to death was done in ignorance. Accordingly, Peter explained from God's authoritative, innately supernaturally powerful word the truth that had been predicted by Israel's prophets concerning Christ, and how Jesus Christ fulfilled those prophecies in his suffering and his death at his first coming, and in his enthronement in the Messianic kingdom in the latter days when Israel repents with regard to him. So big application here. In applying this lesson, notice to disciple religious associates who are misinformed, may we first recognize that their problem is a matter of ignorance of the facts, and thus not scold them for their beliefs, but merely focus on informing them about what they do not know. This is one reason why when we have our communion, we got people from all walks of life and all backgrounds. This is why we tried to explain it, because we've got people who have come from actually very liberal Protestant backgrounds. They know less than many Roman Catholics do. So we're going to deal with transubstantiation, deal with consubstantiation, We deal with receptionism, that's the Episcopalian belief. So we get the Catholic and the Lutheran and the Episcopalian beliefs, and then we show them actually we hold to a Baptistic view, and that is that the Lord's Supper is a remembrance, and that's all it is. But we clarify that we teach. Since then, I have learned we've actually had people come to faith in Jesus Christ from listening to the communion service, what we do now. And two people I know, one is a grown man, one was a teenager. They'd come from Catholic backgrounds and didn't know it. And all they needed was the instruction. So it's really important to just give the instruction. And then may we trust the innately supernaturally empowered scriptures themselves and present their truths to inform our listeners of the truth. Obviously, to be effective at this, we need to know what the Bible teaches. And that requires that we have spent time reading and studying it so that the Holy Spirit can bring to our remembrance what we have read and speaking to the misinformed. Dr. Jack Mitchell, when I was in Bible college, always used to say in John 14:26, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall bring all things to your remembrance. He said, but for him to bring it to your remembrance, you've got to have it in your memory, which means you got to read it first. If you haven't read it, how is it going to bring it to your memory? So he says you need to read your Bible. And it's not how many times you read, just read it. And the Holy Spirit at the right time will bring it to mind. So I encourage people to do that. At our 40th anniversary, we got a testimony that was filled out in one of the pages there. A lady had come to our church from a liberal Protestant background. She had never heard that the Bible was God's word. She had never heard that it was without error. She had never heard of the rapture and the millennial kingdom. So the first Sunday she comes in, she hears in the introduction about this stuff, about the Bible being the authoritative word of God, inerrant and whatnot. And the sermon was on the millennium and the rapture and things like that. She was absolutely blown away. So she said, I had to go through a relearning process. But she said it was really wonderful to see that, because in the church where I came from, all we did was hold to the truths or the beliefs of men. But the beliefs of men contradicted one another, and it bothered my faith terribly. But she said when I heard the preaching of the word, whether it was the Old Testament or the New Testament, she said it all fit like this. Nothing contradicted. And it sold me on the belief that this is the word of God. But she said it was the regular teaching and preaching of the word of God, and it's taken many years for me to get my theology turned around, but it's worked. And this is one lady who has asked me many, many, many questions, especially about prophecy, over and over. And she says it's taken a while for me to get it in there. But she had to relearn it because she was taught that which wasn't correct. And so I am convinced a lot of people are coming our way who haven't been taught the truth. They don't know it. It's just a matter of ignorance. So what we need to do is, first of all, be patient, like Peter was with his listeners. He was patient with them. And he said, I recognize that it's because of ignorance, but let me tell you the truth. And then he went on and he gave them the truth. That's all we need to do. And a lot of times the way we do something is almost as important as what we do. The way we speak to people is something that is important. Another lady told me at the 40th anniversary, she said, I'm from a Catholic background, but I attended one church and all they did was bash Catholics. And she said, when I came to NEPOG, you didn't bash Catholics, but you did point the truth out. Well, I wanted the truth, but I just didn't want someone to bash me as though I was an innately bad person because I had a Catholic background. So that's really important. We got people from all sorts of backgrounds who are coming our way. Okay, we need to start where they're at. And this is one of the seven laws of teaching. Start where a person is at and lead them from that point, point A to point B, and then point B to C and so forth. And if we do that, we'll really be effective in being disciples for the Lord.